Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, we are going to open our Bibles now. It's always a privilege to do that, isn't it? This is a wonderful gift that the Lord has given us. Praise God. And I'm putting a title on this message today, as I always do. We're calling this message this morning, The Spirit of Fear. And we are going to be talking about fear today. I believe I was inspired to preach this message when I was writing the newsletter, which we finally got proofread and printed this week. I'm not sure if there are copies up here out front or not yet, but if not, they'll be here soon. But, you know, as I was getting ready to write the newsletter, I noticed something in this country today, and that is that a lot of people all over the place are afraid. And they're afraid of an assortment of things, but there's a lot of panic, there's a lot of paranoia. And it's quite obvious that people need Jesus. We need Him so very much. Without Jesus, there is that spirit of fear that can come in. And yes, there is a spirit of fear. And that spirit is not of God, but we're going to be looking at this topic here today because I believe it's a very necessary thing. And of course, we all know that God told us not to be afraid, but today we're going to look at a reminder of why that is the case. But before we read even one verse today, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning. Thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast called us to be here this day. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would give us all Thy Spirit. We pray that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. Let us all feel Thy presence. Help us, O God, to reach out to Thee, to put our faith and our trust in Thee. Help us, O God, to overcome all fears. Help us, O God, to believe on Thee, to believe in Thy sovereignty, to believe in Thy power. For we know that Thou art our God, and we know that Thou art almighty. We pray, Lord, that Thou would guide us through these Scriptures here today. And inspire us to be more like Thee. Inspire us to trust Thee completely, Lord. And we pray that there would be no hindrances here today, but we ask that Thy Spirit would have free course. We ask of God that any hindrances that would be here would be set to flight. Any evil spirits that would try to come in, we bind and we break their power in Jesus' name. And Lord, we pray that Thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. In the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, as I mentioned before I prayed, there are people in this country that are very afraid. And that is really the underlying theme of the entire newsletter that I wrote. But there's so many things they're concerned about, of course. You may have heard that lately the stock market hasn't been doing so well. In fact, they say that this December was the worst December for the stock market since 1931 during the Great Depression. And, you know, there's been a lot of chatter about that, a lot of arguing back and forth by the so-called experts. And, of course, we know what Dad used to say about experts. An X is a has-been, and a spurt is a drop under pressure. But these experts, they go back and forth, and some of them say, well, we think there's going to be a recession next year. And others say, no, there's not going to be a recession. The economy is still strong. This is just a correction. Don't worry. But then CNBC comes out with headlines like this, and it says, as fear rises on Wall Street, strategists warn the worst is yet to come. You know, those are the type of stories that are going to fill people with fear. And there are other reasons that people are afraid. And some of these stories, they really are fear-mongers. You know, recently the Secretary of Defense in the United States, Jim Mattis, announced that he's going to be retiring because he has some disagreements with the current president. And people have taken on this attitude like he was the one man holding Trump back from destroying the entire world. And these people are paranoid. They are afraid. You know, this story from The Guardian, the headline says, chaos at home, fear abroad, Trump unleashed puts Western world on edge. And this story is really something. I'm just going to read a little quote that's at the end of it, if I can find it quickly. well, I believe it's on the last page. That would help. But there's this quote here, and it's amazing to me. They are so afraid, and this was actually in a news report. They're quoting this expert, and she said, "The world must also come to grips with the fact that we have placed an inordinate amount of faith in the ability of individual leaders to behave rationally by choice or miscalculation. President Trump and President Putin could end the world today, and there's little any of us could do to stop them. What's worse is that's the way we designed it." You know, you get these quotes in the news, and these people are talking about the world ending because of Trump. And it's almost kind of comical, but in a way, it's also sad that these people are so afraid. And there's a story from the New York Times that came out in November. This was from November 19, 2018. And this headline says, like a terror movie, how climate change will cause more simultaneous disasters. Note in that headline how they use that word will. As if, you know, it's a foregone conclusion and there's nothing that can be done. It's going to happen. And this is another fear-mongering headline. But it's interesting because the way they describe climate change, they talk of hurricanes and flooding and rising sea levels. It sounds a lot like Bible prophecy. And they talk about global warming. Well, in the book of Revelation, it talks about how at the end of the world, an angel will be given power to scorch the earth. There you have your global warming. And it tells us that men will be scorched with great heat. So all this talk of climate change, well, I believe that it's actually the judgment of God, and I believe that we are getting closer and closer to His coming. But all of these things are making people afraid. You, if you belong to the Lord today, you shouldn't be. And we're going to look at why precisely we should not be afraid. We're going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 to begin with here this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Praise the Lord. Second Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to begin with verse 1, which tells us, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Jesus Christ. Now, I like that verse already because it tells us about the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And that precious promise comes only from Him. It is the promise of eternal life. And we know that this life down here can be quite miserable sometimes, but we also know that we are promised something much better, and we have that promise of life. That's very reassuring to me. And that life is in Christ Jesus. Remember, only Jesus has immortality. The Scriptures tell us that very thing, but He gives us His immortality when we enter eternity with Him, when we are in His presence for all eternity, when we are with Him in heaven. He gives us His life. Verse 2 tells us, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And from what we know, Timothy wasn't literally Paul's son, but he loved him very much. He was obviously a younger man, and Paul had taken him under his wing. He loved him like his own son. And we're going to see in these verses also that Timothy had the benefit of a godly mother and a godly grandmother, and their influence really helped strengthen his faith as well. Verse 3 tells us, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. And of course, we know Jesus told us, pray without ceasing. You can never pray too much. We should be praying every day. Verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Unfeigned faith, that means real, genuine, not fake, unfeigned faith. And that's what we need. But of course, we know that in this world today, there's a lot of feigned faith, isn't there? There are a lot of pretenders out there, a lot of hypocrites. And of course, we know Jesus warned against hypocrisy. Jesus hates hypocrisy. But if we stay in this Word, and if we put our faith and our trust in God, and if we believe on Him, we can have that unfeigned faith. And of course, we know that that faith is also a gift from the Lord. It is the faith of Christ. Without the Lord, we wouldn't have any faith. Verse 6, wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. This is one of the most important verses in all of the Bible. Because this verse tells us that fear has a spirit. Do you ever wonder why it seems like there are some people who are always afraid? They're afraid of everything. They're afraid of their own shadows. Why is that? Because there is a spirit of fear. And that spirit works contrary to the spirit of God. That spirit is contrary to power. That spirit is contrary to love. And that spirit is contrary to a sound mind. And that's true, isn't it? When people become afraid, they often become irrational. When they're just overcome with fear, shaking. And they can't think straight because they're so afraid. But you see, that spirit of fear does not come from God. That spirit of fear doesn't come from the Lord. There's a different kind of fear that we have of Him. It's not this, woe is me, I'm going to have all sorts of accidents, all sorts of trouble, all sorts of problems. This attitude that people get sometimes, that's the spirit of fear working in them. But the Spirit of God is the answer, is the remedy to that problem. When you are overcome with the Spirit of God, when you are filled with His Spirit, you will find that fear melts away. Now verse 8 tells us, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You know, some people, they profess to be Christians, but they are afraid to go out and spread the gospel. They're afraid to talk about the Lord with people. They're afraid and ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. But when God's Spirit is working in you, it overcomes that spirit of fear. You see, the spirit of fear is paralyzing. The spirit of fear will prevent you from doing the things that you need to do. And we cannot let anything make us ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You see, He called us. And it wasn't our works that saved us. I don't know why God calls individual people sometimes. And I'm sure the Apostle Paul greatly wondered, why me? After everything he had done. But you never know who God might call. You never know who God might reach down and touch. But He calls us, not because of our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. And we are saved by His grace, not by our own works. Our works will never ever save us. And something you will find in a lot of religions is they have some sort of teaching that your good works will somehow save you. You know, and the Catholics are very big on that. They teach you you've got to do good works and you got to pay penance and all these things and go to confession and so forth and say your Hail Marys. And, you know, they say, well, then your good works will save you. But that's not the case at all. We are not saved by our works, but we are saved according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Praise God, that good news of the gospel that brings to us the light and the life and the immortality. And it shows us how the Lord Jesus has abolished death. And that should be very comforting to all of us. You know, when we breathe our last breath, that is not the end. In fact, that is really the beginning. We're here on earth for a very short time, but we are in eternity forever. And if you can endure this world, then we know that salvation is the end of that endurance. And that salvation is eternal. It's not for a limited time only, but it is an eternal salvation. Once we get through that door, once we enter heaven, once we enter eternity, and we've learned of all of these promises because of Jesus Christ, because He came, because He revealed Himself to us, because He brought to us the gospel, because He promised us eternal life, and has promised to share His immortality with us. Verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. And when you believe God, when you truly believe God, you have that assurance in your heart that your sins are covered, they are washed away, they are gone. Despite what we may have done in our past, we know that Jesus Christ takes those sins away. If we repent, if we seek Him, if we ask Him to, He is so willing and so kind and so ready to do that for us. Verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. You see, that is the remedy to fear. There's a spirit of fear, and that spirit torments people. It causes torment. But the remedy for that is to have the Holy Ghost, God's Spirit, dwelling inside you. When you have that Spirit, you are given boldness. You are given great faith. You are given words to speak. And you will find yourself doing things that you never expected to do. Of course, none of that is possible if the spirit of fear is working. We're going to look at 1 John chapter 4 now. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, verse 1 tells us, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You know, there are a lot of spirits in this world, aren't there? And one of those spirits we just read about is the spirit of fear. But that spirit is not from God, and we should try the spirits. You know, you might encounter people sometimes who claim to be Christians, who claim to be miracle workers, and they claim they're doing these signs and wonders, but you have to try the Spirit. to see that it's really from God. Because a lot of these spirits working in these guys, and there are some women faith healers too, so-called faith healers, these spirits working in these people are not spirits of God. And you know, when people go to these guys and they get prayed over by these people with false spirits, they're going to end up worse than they were before. It's very sad. So if you're going to have someone pray over you, you need to make sure, you need to try the spirits and make sure that the spirit working in that person is the spirit of God. You don't want a false prophet laying hands on you. You don't want a false prophet going up to you and pushing you over and calling you slain in the spirit. Some of those guys do that, you know. One of them is a man named Todd Bentley who'll do that. And during his so-called impartations, everybody will get up, a big crowd will go over to him, bam, and he'll push him over. And, you know, bam, bam, bam. You know, that's not of God. I'm sorry, it just isn't. And there are things that I know about this man that I'm not going to share in particular here, but I can assure you that that man is 100% not of God. And I know that because I know people who have worked with him and worked in the same place where he works, and there are stories, but I'm not going to go into that right now. It could take all day to tell it. But we need to try the spirits to see whether they are of God. Because there are many false prophets, many false spirits that are going out into the world. They're all over the place. Verse 2 tells us, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." Oh yes, there is a spirit of Antichrist all over this world. And you get all these people, they speculate and they wonder, well, who is the Antichrist going to be? Well, there is a son of perdition, but the scriptures don't actually call him the Antichrist. There are many Antichrists out there. They're all over the place. Anyone who does not confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ is Lord, they are Antichrist. And, you know, there are a lot of people who claim that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. In fact, some people are so foolish that they go so far as to say that Jesus Christ never even existed, which is complete nonsense because the historical record, even the secular historical record, bears out the fact that, yes, he did exist. So that's a bunch of foolishness. But those people, every single one of them, they are an Antichrist. There's a lot of them. There's millions of them. Maybe even billions. Probably billions of Antichrists in the world today. It's a prevalent spirit that affects a lot of people. Verse 4 tells us, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Praise God. When you realize that you have the Spirit of God working in you, and he is greater than every other spirit in this world, well, that'll help the fear melt away right quick, too. We can overcome all things through him. And there are a lot of Christians who have overcome a lot of things through Jesus Christ because he gives us the strength to do so. Verse 5. "They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." What is the spirit of truth? Well, Jesus tells us in John 14 what the spirit of truth is. It's the Comforter. It is the Holy Ghost. It's actually called the spirit of truth in that chapter. But of course, that works in contrast to the spirit of error. There is a spirit of error. And that works in tandem with the spirit of fear. Chances are, if someone has the spirit of error, they're also going to have the spirit of fear. Verse 7 tells us, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And that's so true. His love is what helps us to overcome fear. Because really, His love manifests itself to us through His Spirit, which is the Holy Ghost. It tells us again in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Oh yes, that's love. To come to this world, to bear the pain, the misery, the condemnation, to bear the whippings and the scourgings and the stripes and the crown of thorns, and to be nailed on the cross. He didn't have to do any of that for us, but He did it because He loved us. You know, He could have just pushed them all back with no effort whatsoever, and they would have all fallen down backwards. They would have been slain in the spirit if He had chosen to do so. Because His voice was powerful. His voice had great authority when He was here on earth. But He willingly died for us on that cross. And we know that He didn't stay dead because He had no sins of His own. And He was victorious over sin, over death, over hell for us, so that we too can be victorious. Now that's love. That is love. Verse 9, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And the word propitiate means to make favorably inclined. He came and He took our case, I guess you could say, and He took our sins upon Himself, and He paid the price for us. And something I just don't understand is how so many people could turn that down. But a lot of people do. Verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us." And of course, we know that God is a spirit, and the only way you can see God is if you see Jesus Christ, because He is the image of the invisible God. But it tells us, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. And that, of course, is a wonderful thing. And again, we see it is in us. God's Spirit is in us. His love is in us. He is in us. We are His abode. We are His temple. Verse 13, "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit." Oh yes, that's how we know. That's how we know He's with us. He has given us His Spirit. And that Spirit dwells inside us. We dwell in Him, and He dwells in us. Verse 14 tells us, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he is in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Oh yes, we need boldness. And you're never going to have boldness if you have the spirit of fear. But it tells us in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And to be made perfect in love, which is the remedy to fear, you must have the Spirit of God living inside you. That Spirit of truth, that Spirit of love, it works and counteracts, it works against the spirit of error, it works against the spirit of fear, and that is how we overcome the spirit of fear. But this verse makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You wonder, you look at some of these people sometimes, the apostles and how bold they were, and sometimes people wonder, how could they be so bold? How could they be so fearless? It's because they had the love of God working in them, and they were not afraid because they understood that this life is temporary. But when you serve the Lord, you have the promise of eternal life. And when you come to that realization, you don't have to be afraid of anything that man might do to you. In fact, Hebrews 13:6 tells us, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Yes, we all need to get to that place where we are so fearless. And that's a hard thing to do, because we live in a world that is filled with fear. I read some of those headlines earlier. There are people all over the place who are filled with fear. But thankfully, we know the remedy for that, and that is the Spirit of God. That is His love for us and towards us. Verse 19 tells us we love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And we haven't seen Jesus yet with our physical eyes. We see Him through eyes of faith, and someday we will behold Him face to face, with His face shining brighter than the sun. That's quite a thought, isn't it? Praise God. You know, we're going to be so privileged to be there. We're going to be able to do something that even Moses wasn't allowed to do in this world. When God passed by him, God told him, you can't look upon my face. And yet we, when we're in heaven, when we're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be able to behold his face. We will be able to look upon him. But verse 20, I'll read it again. It tells us, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And of course, we know that we are to love one another. Jesus said we would be known by our love towards one another. People out in the world are supposed to see that love, and they're supposed to be able to deduct very quickly that you are a Christian. Because of your love, because of the love of God that is working in you. Verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So we see, when we have that love of God working in us, when that Spirit of God is working in us, that's what helps us to overcome all fear. Fear cannot work in us if we are filled to the brim with His presence, with His power, with His love, and with His Spirit. Praise God. We're going to look now at Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Luke chapter 12. Jesus actually had quite a bit to say about fear. And He tells us who we should fear. and who we shouldn't fear. And really, there's only one that we should fear. And that, of course, is God. He's going to tell us that very thing in Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Luke chapter 12. And verse 1 tells us, "In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." As I said before, Jesus hated hypocrisy. Oh, did he despise hypocrisy. And these Pharisees, they were so religious. They had so much religion, but they were hypocrites. They carried themselves around like they were these holy people. But really, inwardly, they were filled with all sorts of vile sins. And they were fakers. Verse 2 tells us, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and neither hid that shall not be known." And you know, the unknown makes people afraid sometimes too, doesn't it? People, they hear these conspiracy theories, and there are a lot of them. Some of them are true, some aren't. They can't possibly all be true, because some of them contradict other conspiracies. But, you know, I'm not too worried about that. I know there are evil men in evil secret societies doing evil things behind closed doors. But Jesus tells us there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. People hear about all these secret societies sometimes and how powerful these men are, and they wonder, what are we going to do? And they're filled with fear. You don't have to be afraid. They're the ones who should be afraid, and they will be one day. When they stand before the Lord Jesus, they're not going to be happy, I guarantee you that, unless they repent and come to the Lord. "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which ye have spoken in the ear, in closets, shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do." You know, in this world, we have this mentality as human beings that dying is the worst thing that could possibly happen to us. And people are afraid of dying. But if you truly believe on the Lord Jesus, if you truly believe His promises, if you truly believe in the power of His immortality and that He is going to give you eternal life, you don't have to fear death. All they can do in this world is kill your body. But that's just a temporary place, temporary housing for your soul. And one fine day, we're going to be in His presence. And He's going to give us all new bodies, glorified bodies, spiritual bodies. And they are going to be so much better than the bodies we have now. But when you come to the realization that all they can do is take your body, you don't have to be afraid anymore. Verse 5 tells us, "But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." And there's only one who can do that, and that is God. He is the one whom we fear. And fear, when you fear the Lord, you respect him. In fact, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 tells us, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And that's how you overcome fear in this world, and fear of the world, and fear of other people. And that's how you overcome the spirit of fear, by having the fear of the Lord. And it's interesting, too, because I just mentioned that verse in Proverbs, which talks about the fear of the Lord, but there's also a verse in Proverbs 29, verse 25, which tells us, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Fearing the Lord is the right thing to do. Fearing man is not. And when you fear God, you respect Him. When you respect Him, you obey Him.
Amen.
And when you obey Him, you love Him. That's how you show your love to God, by obeying His commandments. Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." So we must all fear the Lord. Let's look at Psalm 33 for a moment. Psalm 33. Psalm 33, and we're going to start with verse 1, which tells us, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto Him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise." Oh yes, it's wonderful to sing praises unto the Lord, isn't it? And that's something that we're actually told to do in Scripture. "For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." And I know man has done a lot to try to destroy this planet. And they've done a pretty good job of ruining things. But there are still places in this world that are just a marvel to behold. And even in this state of Wisconsin, we have some amazing places. You know, you can go to Lake Michigan and walk the beach there. Or you can go to Lake Superior to the north. It's beautiful there, but if you ever dip your toes in the water, it's very cold. You can go see the Mississippi River to the east, which is also a sight to behold. And especially the bluffs. Pardon me, not to the east, to the west. But you can behold the bluffs there, and it's quite a sight to behold. It's beautiful there. And, you know, you can go down and look at that Cave of the Mounds, and that's quite a sight too. All of these things that God has done. And if you ever travel this country, you can go to places like the Grand Canyon. I've been there. It's beautiful there. It's quite a sight to behold. And really, it makes you feel this big. But it also glorifies God. This whole creation of God glorifies Him. And it's very true, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." And we should all stand in awe of the Lord. That should be our natural reaction. A lot of people don't do that, but we all should. And I tell you what, there's one day when everyone, every man, every woman, every child is going to be in awe of the Lord. It will happen. "For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect." When you fear the Lord, you don't have to fear people, no matter how powerful or rich they might be, no matter how evil-hearted they might be. The Scriptures tell us, "He maketh the devices of the people of none effect." People look at these things that they're doing. Oh, they're always creating new evil devices, new technology to corral the people, to watch and to observe and to surveil all the time. And people become afraid. But the Scriptures tell us that He makes their devices of none effect. Verse 11, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance." And that's an important verse too. It says, "Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. Are there any nations in this world today whose God is the Lord and is the Lord? And I'm talking about the entire nation. No, not even Israel. A lot of people in the Israeli state are actually agnostics. So they're certainly not trusting in the Lord. But certainly not this country either. There's so much sin and wickedness in the world, in this country and in the world. So clearly, this country is not a blessed nation of the Lord. And we as individuals, we as God's people are often blessed. But if you look at this entire nation as a whole, we see that it's not blessed. In fact, we see judgment being poured out. We see these storms coming upon the land, earthquakes in diverse places, all sorts of problems, heat waves in the summer, and drought and famine. Oh yes, God does pour out His judgment, but most people don't recognize it for what it is. They call it climate change. Verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. Notice here, it's God who does the choosing. Verse 13, the Lord looketh from heaven, He beholdeth all the sons of men. Nobody's getting away with anything. He sees it all. From the place of His habitation, He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. God sees all of us, every single one of us, from His habitation. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. In other words, there is no military that is any match for God. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And no man is going to deliver himself from God by his own strength, by his own feats. Verse 17, a horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. You might have the best horses, the best army. You might have big, strong, powerful men, but none of those are a match for God. And of course, nowadays, they don't have a lot of horses that they use in battle, but it's mostly armored vehicles, tanks, and whatever the case may be. But those are no match for God either. Those are no match for the Lord. Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. If you fear the Lord, you don't have to fear anything else. And that is the remedy. To have that love, that honor, that respect for God, and to have His love working in you. Verse 20, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in Thee. Oh yes, when you fear the Lord, that will cause all other fears to flee away, to depart. And you know, when you come to the realization that you have Jesus working with you, that He's right there with you, that His presence is with you, you don't have to be afraid of anything. Let's look at Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to be starting in verse 22. This is a story that took place immediately after the feeding of the 5,000. And we are going to see God's miraculous power. Matthew 14, verse 22 tells us, and straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side, while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. You'll notice here that Jesus used to go off by himself quite often. You learn that when you read the Gospels. And he would go off to pray. And of course, we know that Jesus was God manifested in the flesh, but he had humanity. And when he prayed, it was his humanity that was praying. We need to understand that Jesus was both God and man when he was here on earth. But there were a lot of times when he would go off by himself, because dealing with those multitudes all the time would be very draining. And there are always going to be more and more people in need. But he had human flesh, and that human flesh would get tired sometimes. And sometimes he would just go and be by himself, and he would pray. And of course, as I said, that was his humanity praying. But verse 24 tells us, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." You know, Peter there had a moment of inspiration. He was in the presence of the Savior. And he had a moment of inspiration. He had that boldness that comes only from the Lord. And he made a special request. He asked the Lord to let him go out onto that water and walk on the water. And you know what? He was able to do it for a little while. Verse 29 tells us, "And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." It was working. There he was, walking on the water. And there are only two people who ever walked on the water, Peter and Jesus, as far as we know. This was a great miracle. But you see, we serve a God who can do all things. And he had his eyes firmly focused on Jesus as he walked on that water. But when he looked away from the Lord, we're going to see what happened. When he saw the waves all around him crashing, and he looked away from the Lord Jesus, he started to doubt. It tells us in verse 30, "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me." Notice, as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord, he was okay. And as long as we all keep our eyes on the Lord, we'll be okay too. As long as our focus is on him. This world is full of boisterous waves. And I'm not talking about just literal physical waves either. But there are spiritual waves that crash up against us. But when you look on Jesus, when your eyes are firmly focused on him, that's how you overcome all fear. It tells us in verse 30, "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me." And the Lord, of course, we know in his mercy and his grace, did help him. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" You see the kindness of our Savior? Even though Peter should have known better and should have kept his eyes fastened on the Lord, he reached out to pull him out of the waves. And he can do the same for us. There are times when we feel so overcome by this world and we don't know what to do, but Jesus can pull you out of the waves. "And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Oh yes, Jesus can walk on water. And Jesus even has authority over the winds and the waves and the storms. Let's look at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, we're going to go down to verse 35. It tells us in verse 35, "And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Here we see another example, another story, where they were again in a boat, which isn't surprising. They were in boats often, considering so many of the disciples were fishermen. And that was one of the ways they would travel, by boat. But on this occasion, there was a great storm. And you know, sometimes the devil will try to send storms. But there is one who has authority over all things in this universe, including the weather. And I know that a lot of people get very fearful regarding possible weather manipulation. I know experiments have been done in those regards, but you don't have to be afraid of that either. Because God has authority over the wind and the waves, over the storms, and over the weather. It tells us in verse 37, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Notice here, there's this terrible storm, but it didn't trouble the Lord Jesus, because he knew that all was going to be well. In fact, he was asleep in the back on a pillow. Verse 39, "And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Yes, Jesus can even do that. Jesus can even still the boisterous sea. He can calm the storms of this life. Whatever storm you might be facing. And I know that in this life we face a lot of storms. And again, I'm not talking just about physical storms there, but we face a lot of issues, a lot of concerns, a lot of problems. But you can look to Jesus Christ and he can give you his peace. And he can also give you a great calm. And when you have that great calm, you will not have that spirit of fear. Verse 40 tells us, "And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Well, we know the answer to that. He wasn't just a man. He was the Savior, God manifest in the flesh. And we know that today, Jesus Christ still has all power and all authority. He can do all things. And he has promised to give us his Spirit, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. And when you have that, you don't have to be afraid of anything else. And he will give you his Spirit so that you do not have to be overcome with that spirit of fear. That's the only way we will ever overcome that spirit of fear that is so prevalent in this world today. Let his Spirit take charge in your heart. Put complete faith in him, complete trust in him. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee, O God, for thy promises. We thank thee for thy assurances. We thank thee for thy Spirit, which thou hast given us. And we pray, Lord, that thou would give us the endurance and the fortitude in this life to overcome all things. We pray that the spirit of fear and the spirit of error would not be able to work in our lives. But, oh God, we pray that thou would give us thy Spirit so that we can overcome all things. Help us all to fear thee, to respect thee, to honor thee, to obey thee, and to love thee, Lord. We ask, O God, that thou would help us and strengthen us, for we know that we cannot make it through this world without thy help. But we ask for thy strength and for thy comfort and for thy Spirit of truth to be with us always. Help us, we pray, and we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We're going to sing a chorus in closing, and
And since I'm feeling a little under the weather, we'll probably dispense with the handshaking today. And feel free to wave if you want, but I don't want to get anybody sick. So, praise God. We're going to open our chorus books, and I think I know that the close proximity of the number. He has number 98 in the chorus book, Because He Lives, number 98. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, here is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. Mm-hmm.